Welcome to the Christian Heritage Church podcast. We're located in Graniteville, South Carolina, near Augusta, Georgia. I'm Pastor Stephen Phillips, and I'm glad you've joined us. We're on a mission to love people to life in Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that this podcast will be used to bring you to life in Christ, renew your faith, and strengthen you on your journey with Him. To learn more about Christian Heritage Church, go to ChristianHeritageChurch.com and discover additional ways that you can partner with us to make a difference. Thanks for listening today and enjoy the podcast.
Well, good evening, everybody. Go ahead and take your Bibles to Psalm 19. Psalm chapter 19. We're going to begin with verse 7 here. And I've been doing this just about every Wednesday. Just bringing us up to speed. Psalm 19, just our outline of this particular psalm. The first six verses deals with God's book of nature, and then verses 7 through 11 deals with God's book of scripture. And so that's what we've been dealing with for the last several weeks, and I have enjoyed it. I tell some people, I've said this through the years, if nobody else enjoyed it, I did. So I've been enjoying it. And talking about the Word of the Lord. Now, I don't mean to be just overly repetitive, but I just want to say this, just as we survey the text, we know that there are six synonyms for God's Word here, beginning with verse 7, law, testimony, statutes, commandments, fear, judgments. And there are six characteristics of His Word. We know in verse 7, it's perfect, it is sure, it is right, it is pure. Verse 9, it is clean, true and righteous altogether. And then there are effects, divine effects of God's Word. And in verses 7 through 9, it converts the soul, it makes wise the simple. Verse 8, it rejoices the heart and enlightens the eyes. Verse 9, it is clean. And the judgments of the Lord, they're true and righteous altogether. There's not a designation on that last one. And so I've just been taking my time breaking these six things down in regards to the Word of God. And so we've covered, number one, the law of the Lord. We've covered, number two, the testimony of the Lord. Last week, we covered, number three, the statutes of the Lord. And so tonight, we are on number four, the commandment of the Lord. And that brings us up to speed. Now I want you to look at verse 7. We're going to read verses 7 through 9. And then we'll pick up our text and our main point on verse 8. This is beautiful to me how the psalmist writes about the word of the Lord. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, on each Wednesday night, what we have been doing is we have been elevating the Word of the Lord in our eyes. That's what we've been doing. We've been centering in on the importance of the Word, the power of the Word, the authority of the Word, that everything that we do as believers is stated upon, it is written. And we thank God for His wonderful Word tonight. And we have a very high view. I've been using that terminology through this series. We have a very high view of Scripture because Jesus held a very high view of Scripture. And the more and more that we see this generation running its course, and the closer that we get to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to become more and more the minority in the world. And I want you to know that. I think about these issues often. We are living in days where great persecution has always come against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it has not always come to those believers on American soil. So in our history, in the nation in which we live, we are now treading new waters. What used to be considered normal and celebrated and all of those facets in regards to everything from church attendance to Bible-believing Christians. Over the last few decades or so, we have seen a great decline in those in the professing church, as well as the world, who is now, there is a resistance and there is a fighting against Christianity. And that's what we see. And this is just some introductory statements before we get to number four. There is a militant spirit that is coming against Christianity in these days, like we've never witnessed it in our nation. Other nations have, other centuries and cultures have. But I'm saying for us who live in the United States of America, we are seeing this anti-Christian spirit, and it is the spirit of Antichrist that has become very militant against what we believe. You know, in years gone by, there were those who, if they didn't believe necessarily how you believed, a lot of people may not have been vocal about that. Well, we live in a very vocal generation. People will tell you why they don't like us Christians, and they're very vocal about it. And there's, like never before, there is a militant fight that is against and opposes Christianity. And so, all of my life in this nation, Christianity has not cost us much. I'm talking about personally. Growing up in school, I grew up in a home where we were not, as well as many of us did, we were not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We were Christians. We believed what we believed. And I remember going to high school. God called me to preach. You know, I was preaching in those days, and I was going to high school, and I'd bring my Bible to Midland Valley High School, and I'd lay it on the desk, and it was amazing what a Bible on the desk, what kind of conversations that could open up. And people through the years, you know, they'd say, well, did you have a lot of people laugh at you? No, I didn't. I didn't. I really didn't. Just people knew where I stood. But I want to tell you, days are different now. Christianity, up to this point, I mean, none of us are bleeding yet. We know that. And when we talk about persecution, there can be legal stuff that we've seen in our nation. And I'm talking about legal persecution. There's not legal persecution. There may be some things coming down the pipe that may affect us in a legal way as our freedoms are slowly being eroded from our lives as believers. But none of us are bleeding yet, so I'm just saying, for the most part, up until the 21st century in the nation of America, Christianity hasn't cost us a whole lot. But something's changing. And I'm saying, if we keep being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's coming a day that in our nation, Christianity may cost us something more than we ever thought it would. And especially for our children and our grandchildren, there's going to come a day where it's going to cost us something. And so, with that being said, I mentioned a few moments ago that we are becoming more and more the minority. What I mean by that is Bible-believing Christians. Bible-believing Christians. It's one thing for me to talk about what the non-church world does. We know they're lost. We know they're in darkness. The lost are. And they are opposing Christianity. But now, that's column one, and that's where persecution comes from. But column two, the second aspect, is within the professing church in the United States of America right now, there is an erosion of truth. And there are churches that are giving in to the culture, giving in to the pressures. And there are many churches who call themselves churches. that don't believe that the written word of God is inspired anymore. And there is a great compromise. We're living in that day. There is a great compromise. So I'm saying for us to stand up on a Wednesday night and we say, we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. It is infallible. It is inerrant. It is without error. Puts us in a category, and we're not the majority. We are the minority. And it's always been a minority. The people of God has never been the masses. There's always been just a remnant of true believers. And so, if I was to rally the troops tonight for the kingdom, I would say, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and stand upon the authority of God's Word, because the majority may not be with us, but as far as stats and population and all those statistics are concerned, but when God is on our side, God Himself is the majority. And so we have to make sure we're on God's side, not the culture side, but on God's side. And so what we believe is the Bible, the Scripture, is the written Word of God. This truth is infallible. It is without error. And we have a very high view of Scripture. And yes, we believe it from Genesis to Revelation. And so that's our stance. That's the stance of this pastoral staff. That this is the stance of this local church. And we just have a very high view of Scripture. Now that didn't cost you anything, okay? I want you to look at verse 8. We're going to pick up one of these designations, these synonyms, if you will, of the Word of God. He says in verse 8, he says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. That's what we spoke about last Wednesday. But then we pick up this phrase. He calls the Word of the Lord, he uses this phrase, the commandment of the Lord. The commandment of the Lord is what? Is pure. And what does it do? Enlightening the eyes. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, what does it mean as he refers to the Word of God as the commandment of the Lord? Well, we simply mean that it is the commands and it is the instructions of the Lord. The commands, the instructions of the Lord. The Word of God is not man's opinion. The Word of God is God's commands. It's God's commandments. It's God's instructions. And so I press this. We take for granted that everybody knows this, but I want to kick the shovel, as I like to say, and just really press the point, go a little deeper with this. When we read the Word of God, the reason that some, and we're talking about the professing church right now, I'm not talking about the secular world, those who don't know God. I'm talking about in the professing church. If you've ever wondered why some churches affirm this sin and others reject that sin, we go down a list. Usually it always comes down to their perspective on the Scripture. Because you can't read Old and New Testament passages of Scripture without understanding certain things are right and wrong. There is morality, and it's just very clear what is right and what is wrong on various subjects. Well, if you have a church that that maybe they, and just this is my illustration, maybe they affirm homosexual marriages, or they ordain a homosexual to be a pastor of that local church, we step back and we say, well, how could they do that? I mean, haven't they read? Because both Old and New Testament condemns that sin of homosexuality. It is very clear. It's not ambiguous. It's very clear in Old and New Testament what God thinks about that lifestyle. So you say, well, how could a professing church who claims Christianity practice and operate in that and believe that and not know that that is wrong? Well, if you press them, it comes down to their perspective on Scripture. See, many of these people, when they read Romans 1, when they read the passages in Leviticus, many of them, their view of Scripture is not that this is the command of the Lord, but this is the opinion of Paul, or maybe this was Moses' perspective. And so we have a lot of people in the church world who they look at the author of that particular book, namely, we're talking about Romans 1, Paul is the author of the book of Romans, and they say, well, Paul wrote Romans, but, you know, this was Paul's opinion. Well, we don't treat the Scripture like that. We understand that Paul held the pen, but we believe in the inspiration of Scripture of the Holy Spirit, and that God used Paul to write it. And so, if you have a perspective that this is not the voice and the command of God, and Romans 1, when it condemns that particular sin, that this is just Paul's perspective, or this is Paul's opinion, or this is how Paul's view of it is, then you can twist morality and you can use culture to undergird anything. But we don't have that luxury. If we have the right perspective of the written Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, we have to come to this conclusion. This is not Paul's opinion or philosophy or perspective, but rather, when we read Romans, when I read any passage of Scripture, I read it with this perspective. This is the commands of the Lord. This is the statutes of the Lord. This is the instruction of God. And the writers of Scripture understood this. And we find, I defined inspiration, and I mentioned it, I believe, either last week or two Wednesday nights, so we won't go down that road again. But when the Bible says here in Psalm 19 that the commandments of the Lord are pure, that's how we look at the Bible. Wherever we read, this is the commands and the instructions of God. And so, it's not Paul's opinion, it's God's opinion. It's not Paul's perspective, it's God's perspective. It's not anything having to do with just how one man viewed it, but rather this is how God viewed it. And this is how the psalmist understood it, because he says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, the commandment of the Lord. Now, that's the commandment of God, number one. Number two, or letter A there on our outline, he said the commandment of the Lord is pure. It's pure. In other words, there's no contamination in the Word of God, the commands of God, the instructions of God. You would think to hear some preachers preach and teach that God was confused on certain subjects. Well, God's not confused. God's commandments, His instructions, and His Word, they are pure, and there is no dilution, no dilution within it. There's no contamination within it. It is pure. It is pure. Now listen to what Spurgeon said about it, and I quote him here. He said, when he talks about the commandment of the Lord being pure, no mixture of error defiles it. No stain of sin pollutes it. It is the unadulterated milk and the undiluted wine. That's how he defines the Word of God. It is pure. It is no mixture, no error, no contamination, but the unadulterated milk and the undefiled wine of the living God. It is the Word of God. It is pure. Now, you have your Bibles there in Psalm 19. I want you to turn left to Psalm 12, okay? Turn left to Psalm 12. Listen how the psalmist speaks of the Word of God. In Psalm 12, I have on your outline, I changed it on the iPad here. I think on your page it says verse 7. It should read verse 6. I apologize about that. Psalm 12, verse 6. You might want to change that. Listen to what he says. Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. That's a beautiful language. The words of the Lord are pure words. And then he defines it further. He says, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. That's beautiful. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. The Word of the Lord is pure. It's without contamination. Now let's go back to Psalm 19. He says, the commandments of the Lord are pure. They are pure. And then he tells us, what the commandments of the Lord, the instructions of the Lord that are pure, what they do. What do they do? He says, enlightening the eyes. Enlightening the eyes. Now, we know that there's two kinds of sight. There's that which is physical and that which is spiritual. We all have the physical part down. We understand what that's all about. But there is not just physical sight, there is spiritual sight. And this is what the psalmist is getting at here. He said, the commandments of the Lord, they are pure, and what the commandments of the Lord, what the word of the Lord that is pure, what it accomplishes is it enlightens the eyes. Enlightening the eyes. Now, he's not talking about the natural eye. He's talking about the spiritual eye. The natural eye beholds natural light. The spiritual eye beholds spiritual light. And there's, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'll go ahead and give it to you. Psalm 119, 130, he said, the entrance of thy law gives light. The entrance of thy law gives light. So anytime you open up the Bible and the Word of, you pour over the Scripture, what is happening is there is spiritual light that is coming in. The entrance of your law gives light. Now, we live in a generation, and I don't want to keep harping on this, but our society has really experienced a downward spiral, not only morally, but spiritually. We live in a day, and I think I referenced this on a few weeks ago, Romans 1 talks about God gives them over to a reprobate mind, a deranged mind. And they don't have the knowledge of God in their mind and their understanding, and God gives them over, and God gives them over and up to a reprobate, a deranged mind. And that's, we're dealing with a culture that just cannot see. We're talking about spiritual sight that cannot see. They cannot perceive with the mind's eye. We can look at how precious a baby is in the mother's womb, and how someone can believe in any facet of life that it is okay or permissible to take the life of that child. That's not seeing clearly at all. It is a darkened mind. And that's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with a generation that cannot see. Now, that's one of the great problems in our generation. They just can't see. You know, perspective is a lot of the battle. You have to have the right perspective in life. I'm going to tell you a story. Some of y'all need a story right now. There was this city boy. He was driving down the road. He looked out in the field, and there was a farmer. You know, this cow was giving birth to this calf. And he was trying to get that calf out. The calf was stuck. The city boy had never seen anything like this in his life. So he pulls the car over and gets out, and he runs into the field. He's standing there amazed. The farmer looks at him and said, "Can you help me?" He said, "Man, I ain't never seen nothing like this in my life. I'll help you." And so that farmer's wrenching that calf out of that cow. You know, she's giving birth, and all of boom, pop, they get the calf out. And I mean, that city slicker, he's sitting there thinking, "My goodness, I have never seen nothing like this in my life." And the farmer looks at him and said, "I know you ain't never seen anything. Do you have any questions about this, about what you saw?" He said, "Man, I got one question." He said, "How fast was that calf running when he ran into that cow?" No, that's not what's going on there. It's not what it, the calf wasn't going, he was coming out. He wasn't going in. You see how two people can look at the same thing and come to two separate conclusions? No, that's not what's going on there at all. Perspective. What we have is we have a culture that has the wrong perspective, and thinks they're living there. Back in the late 80s, early 90s, there was a group called Truth, and they sang a song, and some of the lyrics was, "I'm living life upside down," talking about this culture. "I think I'm reaching to the top of the mountains, and really I'm reaching to the bottom of a well." That describes our culture. The wrong perspective. What they think's going on in the situation is not what's going on. It's the opposite of what's going on. And so when the psalmist said that the Word of God enlightens the eyes, that means that the true believer who is in the Word of God has the right perspective. Because unlike the world who is living in blindness, when we live life in the Word of God, we're living life in the light of God, the understanding of God, the knowledge of God. And we are the ones, when we filter everything through the written Word, we are the ones who has the right perspective because we have God's perspective. Is everybody following me? So he says, enlightens the eyes. Now, I want to show you the condition of the lost. I've just hinted at it, but I want you to go to the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul presses this point further. I want to show you, we're talking about enlightening the eyes, that the Word of God enlightens the spiritual eyes of men and women when we live and filter everything through life through the lens of the Word. It enlightens our eyes. I want to talk to you about the condition of the lost and how they perceive, and then the condition of the saved. And Paul hints at this. In Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to look at verse 17. Now, when you get to Ephesians 1 through 3 is the doctrinal aspect of Ephesians, chapters 4 through 6, you're in the practical part of the book. And then he begins to just avalanche the people at Ephesus with how we live in light of these doctrinal and theological truths in the previous three chapters. And so we're in the practical portion, and he's admonishing those at Ephesus, those saints at the church of Ephesus, and how they should live. And this is what he says in verse 17 of Ephesians 4. He says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." He said, don't live like the world lives. How do they live? Last clause of verse 17. In the vanity of their mind. In the vanity of their mind. Now I'm reading out of the King James. The New King James uses the word the futility of their minds. The futility of their minds. New English Translation talks about the vanity of their thinking. So when Paul said, I don't want you to walk like other Gentiles walk, how do the Gentiles walk? They walk in the vanity and the futility of their thinking. They're not thinking right. He said, don't walk that way. Well, If all we ever, now here's a practical moment here. Let's pause. This is a little vignette here, okay? If all we are feeding our minds, if the only thing that we're feeding our minds is what the culture says and what the culture thinks, and we're not transforming our minds with the written Word of God, you're going to think and walk just like the culture thinks and walks. If all you have coming into the mind and the gate of the eyes is carnal things, if all we're doing is watching television and all we're doing is having our minds bathed with cultural things and how they think and how they say and how they act and how they live, we're going to be carnal in our thinking. Paul said, don't walk like that in the vanity of their minds. But it gets worse in verse 18. He said, not only are they walking in the vanity, the futility of their thinking, but verse 18 says, having the understanding darkened. That their very understanding and perspective outside of Christ, because they're not filtering everything through the Word of God, has become darkened. Now, this is an extreme position, but this, hopefully, it's so bizarre that it will help us to remember it. Talking about walking in the vanity of their mind and thinking, having the understanding darkened. Think about this. If you did not have the Word of God, and I think some of us after Wednesday night was talking about this in the last few weeks or so, you ever tell you, if you didn't have the Bible to give us a framework of origins and how life is and who God is and creation, all this stuff, there is no telling what we would believe. There ain't no telling what we believe. I mean, let's just for a moment, we're talking about verse 18, having the understanding darkened. We have people on our planet who believes that the way we got here is that aliens came and seeded planet Earth. Now, that is funny. But we have people who believe that. Why would anybody believe that? Now, it's so nonsensical. I mean, it's so just irrational to believe something like that. But hey, if I didn't have the construct that we call the Word of God, and I didn't have a perspective on origins, and God is the creator, and how life really works, if I walked in the vanity of my thinking and my understanding was darkened, I might believe something like that. And you might as well. This world believes all kinds of stuff. There's a group of people who believe that there is different people other than human beings on the planet right now. Did you know that? I don't even want to go down that road. I don't even want to mention the terminology they use. But not just origins. I mean, you could believe all kind of stuff. Believe all kind of stuff. We could believe, you know, right now there's a big movement in the UFO world right now. I don't want to insult anybody's intelligence or cause your IQ to drop 20 points by a few sentences here, but there's all kind of people who believe all kind of stuff. I mean, there is all kind of things and all kinds of beliefs out there. And sometimes people believe stuff. Why? Because the understanding is darkened. He said this is how people live. Now, the rest of verse 18 says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated. Now, notice that it keeps getting worse. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. They don't have the right perspective. Their spiritual eyes are darkened. They're living in the dark. Their understanding is darkened. They're walking in the vanity of the understanding. And that describes and defines the world in which we live. It is the blind leading the blind. And a different president's not going to fix it. Just thought I'd throw that out there. A different president's not going to fix it. A different president's not going to fix it. Sometimes you have to be repetitious. That's not going to fix it. A different, you know, more of this party than that party, that's not going to fix it. The problem, the social aspects, all the issues that we have in our nation and globally for that matter, let's not just restrict everything to the continental United States of America. It is not a political problem that we have. It is not a governing problem that we have. It's not a party problem that we have. It is a lost condition of man problem that we're having. Only King Jesus can fix the problem. People want to blame a lot of stuff. People want to say, well, it's the environment. You know, it's the environment. If we can have our children having a different environment, that won't work. That won't work. I think about, Adam and Eve. They had the most perfect environment, did they not? It was perfect. Without sin, they didn't have any problems. It was paradise. Can't blame it on the environment. The heart failed and rebelled against God and set physical sin and death into motion and all of that stuff. They had the perfect environment. I've seen kids raised in Christian homes, taught the right things, end up this way. And then I've seen other people raised in non-believing homes and turn out to be preachers. Let's stop blaming in the environment. It's not the environment. It is the condition of the human heart. And until God saves the individual, and until the individual gets into the written Word of God and has the blinders taken away, and they're enlightened by the Word of God, nothing will ever change in the world. It's a heart problem. It's not all this other stuff. All of these things are symptoms. We're putting Band-Aids on stuff, and it's a mess. But notice that's the condition of the lost. But now we're in Ephesians 4. Now turn back to Ephesians 1, and I'm kicking the shovel on that phrase, enlightening the eyes. The Word of God enlightens the eyes, and this is what that's the condition of the lost. They're living with darkened hearts, alienated from the life of God, living in the vanity and the futility of their thinking. But now, in Ephesians 1, now we understand the condition of the saved and how we think and how we live. In Ephesians 1, and he says in verse 18, this is one of the longest sustained prayers in all of Paul's epistles, and he's praying here that these things will happen in the lives of these believers at Ephesus. And he says, this is what I want to happen in verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Much to say about that verse, but I'm picking up the first clause in verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. J. Sidlow Baxter, which is one of my favorite Bible teachers through the years, he died many years ago. And so you can still buy his books. If you see anything by J. Sidlow Baxter, buy it. I don't care. Just sell a shirt and buy his book. I don't care what you have to sell. Just whatever you got to do to buy his book. He's a brilliant mind. He talked about, he gave an illustration about a flower. And he likens it to lost man. He said this flower was in the dirt, and it was dark down there, but the flower didn't, the seedling didn't know it was dark. How do you define darkness to somebody who don't know what darkness is, who don't even know what light is? Usually, when you talk about darkness and light, you have two opposing things that you can contrast to define the other. And so Jason Baxter was saying the little seedling is under the dirt, and he was in darkness, but he didn't know it was in darkness because he don't know what darkness is. He don't even know what light is. But he described the conversion of man as that seedling all of a sudden began to feel a power within that seed pulling them upward, and the seedling breaks through the topsoil and comes out into the marvelous light. And now, for the first time, the plant knows what darkness is because now he knows what light is. And there was a power that was working in. What happened was, spiritually, the spiritual principle there is, just as the seedling and the plant came out of darkness into the light, and now there came an understanding of what darkness and light was, this is what happened to us when we were born again. We came out of darkness into the light, and for the first time we saw clearly. What the Spirit of the Lord did is he pulled the shades off. He pulled the blinders off, and now you can see. Why? Because the eyes of your understanding has been enlightened. Now, I do have it on your outline there. Ephesians 1:18, but Hebrews 10:32, I won't turn there, I'll just mention it. Hebrews 10:32 uses this phrase. The author of Hebrews is writing, and he describes those Christians to whom he is writing, and he says, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. He said, after you were illuminated. Now, I love that. In other words, after you got saved, after you were illuminated, after you came into the light, you begin to do these certain things. This is the posture and the position, I should say. This is the position of the believer. As we are people of the Word, the eyes of our understanding are enlightened. We've been illuminated, and there is a vision and a perspective that we have because we are living life not in the darkness, but we are living life in the light. And if I can get anybody in their Bible, it is a different ball game. It's a different world. When you filter everything, I'm not talking about just reading the Bible once every 2 weeks. I'm saying when the Bible becomes a part of everyday life, there is a light that comes on. There is a perspective that is now seen. There is a clarity that comes. It was all foggy and dim, but when you live life in the Word of God and it becomes a daily thing and habit in your life, and a daily discipline, you begin to live life with a different perspective, with a different understanding, and things change. Things change. And when illumination takes place, and you begin to see the world like God sees it, and you filtering everything, and the Word of God, now listen to this language, when the Word of God begins to abide within you, when the Word of God begins to abide within you, not just a verse a day to keep the devil away, when the Word of God begins to abide, you remember what Jesus said in John 15? He said, if you abide in me, and my word abide in you, you will ask what you will and it should be done unto you. There is a category of living life for Christ where the word of God begins to abide within you. Another place, New Testament says about the word of God dwelling in you richly. When you begin to allow the word of God to abide within you, all of a sudden, your senses to discern both good and evil are sharpened. And you know the Word of God is abiding within you when you're sitting there watching television and you, in the middle of that program, you say, I can't watch this no more. I didn't notice that before, but this is garbage. I mean, it affects every part of your life. When the Word of God abides within you, it will affect what you watch and allow through your eye gate. When you dwell and let the Word of God abide in you richly, it will affect what you allow into your ear gate. You might not can listen to every kind of music you like to listen to at the moment. It will affect every avenue of your life. And I'm not talking about becoming a legalist, but I am talking about living holy. And if there is no word abiding in you, there is no holiness. That's another sermon. Now, I gave you Psalm 119, 130. I love that verse. Listen, here's your memory verse for the week, okay? Psalm 119. The entrance of thy law giveth light. I love that verse. Because light, there's a certain connotation, there's a certain baggage that the word, baggage in a good way, that light, the nuance, wish I could say it right, what light means, all the fullness of the definition of light, what that brings. When he says, the entrance of thy law gives light, what does it mean? Light means understanding. Light means discerning. Light means wisdom, all the above. The entrance of your law, it gives light. Understanding, discernment, it exposes, it brings light into our life. Illumination, that's a good synonym for it, illumination. It cures the natural darkness and it brings light. Now, we know this verse, and I've got about 5 minutes here. Psalm 119, 105, the psalmist said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and help me finish it, and a light unto my path. Okay? Now, sometimes we read the Bible too quickly and too fast. When the Bible says the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet. All right, let's think about that. We've got to meditate on that. It's a lamp unto my feet. Now, where are my feet? Right here. I see them. They're right here. The Word of God is a lamp unto my feet. In other words, the Word of God tells you where you are. The Word of God tells you where you are. But it is a light unto my path. The path is in front of me. The Word of God tells me where I'm going. When you live life in the Word, it is a lamp unto your feet. It shows you where you are. It is a light unto our path, and it shows you where you're going. You have to live every bit of your life through the written Word of God and filter. It is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, in my notes here, I've got this little dash, and I've got three words, and those three words would carry me to Job 42, and I need another 30 minutes. But I tell you what, I've been covering one a night. I'm trying to decide on the fly. Y'all just hang on just a second. I'm talking to myself up here. I'm going to pause on that because I'll unpackage that at another time. And I was really excited about that. I'll do this. This is the way we'll sew this up. Okay, we'll just bring it. We'll just land the plane. I may start with that next week. Maybe. There is a difference in reading your Bible and studying your Bible. There's a difference. Now, I'm not saying you need one or the other. I'm saying you need both. I'm not throwing anything out. But there's a difference in reading your Bible and studying your Bible, okay? And I could choose different words than study. Meditate, that's a part of it. I think sometimes, and I'm speaking with a clear conscience. I'm sure in my life I've been guilty of this at some point in time. I think we all have, from the preacher to all of us. We say, okay, we need to read our Bible, and that is true. We need to read our Bible, but we need to do more than just read our Bible. And what I mean that in a very practical way is when I first really started getting into the Word as a teenager. The Bible is big, and the more I read it, the bigger it gets. It's not gotten any smaller; it's gotten larger. I could give some metaphors. You step into it, and it becomes this vast coliseum. It just, you open the door to this passage or this thought, and you walk into that room, and there's four other doors in that room. Because the reason is because there is a depth to the written Word of God. It's alive. It's not just another piece of literature. It's not just, you know, English lit. It's not just this or that. There is a depth to it. It is living and it is alive. It is powerful. The Word of God is quick and powerful. One translation says living and active. And there is a depth to the Word of God. So when I first started really getting into the Word of the Lord as a teenager, I found myself reading more breadth. I would go, I love to read about the prophet of Elijah in the Old Testament. You can go to the Old Testament, there's so much narrative there, you know. And you can just read the story of Elijah. And I remember those days in the summer, I would just lose track of time. And I'd read about Elijah calling fire down from heaven and Elijah calling fire down on those captain of 50, and it happened about three times. And then I'd read about this and I'd read chapter after chapter after chapter. And God was just kind of laying the groundwork, and there was a breadth there. And there are still times for breadth. But sometimes I find that on certain days I don't need breadth, I need depth. Now, sometimes the language kind of breaks down. I'm not saying that breadth can't have depth. I'm not insinuating that. But I'm saying, because I live just like you live, and some days we have more time than others. Sometimes Jonathan don't need to read those three chapters on the list so that I can check the box. Jonathan might need half of one of those chapters. Because maybe it's the half of the chapter that God wants to say something to me. And I think sometimes if we're just checking boxes, I'm not saying any of y'all are doing that. I'm not blaming nobody at doing that. I don't know the details of everybody's life. But I'm saying if we're so consumed with just checking those boxes and saying, I got to read these chapters, sometimes we can miss God. And sometimes people do it different. Instead of reading the whole New Testament in the next 3 months, it might be good if you read Ephesians every day for the next week. Because sometimes the second pass you see more, the third pass you see more, the fourth pass you see more. I'm just saying, sometimes we need to just kind of slow it down. Sometimes you missed it. You missed it, and if... You know, you can read and read and read and read and read, but if you're not retaining what you read. My dad's given the illustration through the years, the Israelites. My time's up. The Israelites, I'll rebuke that clock. The Israelites, they was in the wilderness, and they could only gather on the Sabbath day, and or the day before, they would gather up a certain amount of manna for 2 days because God didn't want them working on that. And if they gathered any more, it would spoil. I think sometimes we're reading all of our chapters because we've got to get it in, and sometimes some of it spoils, so to speak, because we've read so much and we haven't retained 20% of it. I think sometimes we need to slow down. If you've read the Bible through, sometimes maybe the next year say, okay, I'm not going to read the Bible through this year. Maybe I'm going to spend the first 6 months of the year in the New Testament and I'm going to read every book 3 times. And maybe I'm going to read it with a notebook beside me. And maybe I'm going to start writing words down that I see repeated in the passage. And then maybe I'm going to slow down to take the time to do cross-reference work. Now, you ain't going to be able to read your 4 chapters a day if you do this. You might have to read half that chapter and do that. But that's okay. Why are we in a race? Some of us need to slow it down. Because there's a difference in just reading your Bible and studying your Bible. We need to become students so that we can meditate and retain and absorb God's Word. That's my opinion. Okay, that's the end of my notes right there. I'm looking. It's the end. Listen, I love you. Next week, we will come back. And we will look at the fear of the Lord, and we may check that other passage out. Or there's a certain way I want to end this series, and we may include it then. I'm not sure, but I love the Word of God. I love the Word of the Lord. When God got a hold of me at 15, He put a love in my heart for the written Word of God, and it is a treasure of my life. As we pray. We're going to close this service. I want you to pray for my mama's sister, my aunt. Her name is Lurline. She lives in Alabama. She's early 90s, and I was told today that she has about 3 blood clots in her lung, and some other things are going on, and so my aunt Lurline needs God to touch her. So as we pray, will you pray with me for her? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the treasure that it is. And Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that you'll give us a desire like never before for your word. Lord, we lift up Aunt Lurline tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'd lay your hand on her. And Lord, that you'd bring healing to her body in the name of Jesus, that your will would be done. And Lord, be with the family. And Lord, I just pray that you'd touch her and sustain her and let these blood clots dissolve. And Lord, we'll give you the glory and honor for it. We love you, Lord. May we serve you faithfully and give us strength to do so. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Christian Heritage Church podcast. I want you to take the message you've just received and allow it to go deep into your heart. Allow Jesus to do the deep work that only He can do. And I also want to encourage you to be a part of what we're doing here at Christian Heritage by going to ChristianHeritageChurch.com. Thanks again for being here with us.